Scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 6. Begin the scripture reading at Mark chapter 6, verse 33. Read to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 6, verses 33 and following, we read this word of God. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments, and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now the words of our text in verses 45 through 52. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the 2nd event of Jesus concerning the Sea of Galilee and storms. You recall that the 1st event of Jesus and a stormy Sea of Galilee comes in chapter 4, which Rosalind and Irene, you'll remember that was the text we used for your confession of faith a year ago, May 2, 2021, 2 weeks before the storm came through the PRCP in the split there. And in that 1st event of Jesus and the stormy sea, Jesus was with the disciples in the boat. And you all remember what Jesus said to the disciples when they yelled out at him in the back of the boat asleep, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And then Jesus looked at the disciples after calmly standing up, calming the sea, ceasing the wind, looked at his disciples and looks at us. "Why are ye so fearful?" Why? Is there a good reason? Is there? How is it that ye have no faith? Now Jesus does another miracle at the Sea of Galilee, the stormy sea, with a similar application, but slightly different. At this occasion, in the second event of Jesus and the stormy Sea of Galilee, Jesus had already fed the 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And after the miracle, when the people had their bellies full of food, the vast majority thought, "Aha! We will make Jesus our bread king. We will overthrow the Romans. He will feed us. No more poverty, no more sickness. We can have our kingdom here in Palestine again." Jesus would have nothing to do with that evil desire and that evil thought. He had not come to establish an earthly kingdom, a resurrection of the kingdom of Solomon in Palestine. He was not that kind of king. He's not that kind of priest. He's not that kind of prophet, according to the desires of men. He commanded his disciples and pushed them into the boat and shoved the boat into the sea and gave them the mandate to row to the other side. Now Jesus went up to the top of the mountain to pray unto the Father about what had happened and the temptation which he faced, and to pray about his work with his disciples and the work that would follow the next day. While Jesus was up on the mountain, and later that evening, a storm arose in the Sea of Galilee, because of which the disciples, rowing in their boat across the sea, toiled all night into the fourth watch of the night, beyond midnight, toiling against, as the text teaches, contrary seas. It is during that second storm that Jesus came to his disciples, spoke to them the words of our text, calmed the seas upon stepping into the boat along with Peter, according to the parallel passages, and, according to John chapter 6, brought the ship to the shore. And that's the word which Christ, our chief prophet and teacher, which is the perspective and emphasis of the book of Mark on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior at God's right hand, gives us that same word. A word of encouragement to the church in stormy seas. Word which we pray that may, word which may conquer our, like the disciples, our unbelief, our slowness of heart to believe, and to work in us and our covenant children that faith by which we can hear the voice of Christ, we can recognize Him, His face, and the glory of His face in the Holy Scriptures, no matter what circumstance in life we may be, but especially in the dark and lonely storms of life. And in that faith, to work out of us that thankfulness and love and faithful service to Him as His prophets in this life. Call your attention then to the text under this theme, the Lord's encouraging word to the church in stormy seas. Notice, first of all, the question, what is it? Secondly, what is its basis? And thirdly, how is that word received by us? Let's look first at the occasion then of the word which Jesus gave to his disciples. They're out on the stormy Sea of Galilee. Why? Jesus had given them their mandate. You must cross the Sea of Galilee, go to Bethsaida, which is near Capernaum. And the disciples obeyed their master, obeyed our Lord. They submitted to him. They took up their mandate and rode to the other side as Jesus had commanded them. Then, as we know, about the fourth watch of the night, they had been at that point toiling all night against contrary winds and threatening seas, no closer to the goal that Christ had given them, the shore at Bethsaida. Perhaps to them it appeared, for a time, they had been driven backwards. That situation of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, beloved, is prophetic of what the church must often endure. Not by chance, but by the direction of the Lord Himself. The church, as manifest in the local congregations, has her orders. You have your mandate. You must row to the other side. You must administer the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments in Christian discipline. You must teach the lambs of the church and feed them with the Word of God in catechism, Bible study, pastoral work, elder visits, encouraging the fatherless and the widows and all those who are oppressed and have suffered grievous injustices in this life. We have our work to do as a church. We have our work to do as parents in the instruction of our covenant children, laboring night and day to raise them in the fear of the Lord over against all of the temptations that they must face. And as individual believers, as prophets, priests, and kings, and particularly prophets, we have the work to confess the name of Christ by word, by example, by attitude, in all of the different spheres of influence we have in life. And all of that service, all of that work, is done with a view to that final destination, the goal which Christ has set for us, which is not an eternal home in this life. That's not the goal. The goal is the shore, is the harbor of heaven. That's according to the promises of God. That's what God has promised to us. That's the goal. To be with the Lord before His throne in the assembly of the elect in life eternal at the haven of rest. Now, according to the text and according to the maritime situation here, if we ever go boating or sailing, we normally check the forecast. Most sailors, captains, like a favorable forecast. Favorable winds, seas following. And yet the Lord's forecast in the text is not favorable seas following, and favorable winds. The Lord's forecast for the church through all history is contrary winds, threatening seas, storms. That's the way for the church and the believer through life. There's sickness, some chronic, some our whole life. Sickness for just a little while. The storm can be a brief thunderstorm, or it could be a typhoon of a very long time. It might be the storm of death. There are tribulations we must face in life that tend to upset us and cast us about hither and yon. We are faced with the storms of the wickedness of the world, the threatening seas of ungodliness that seek to swamp the boat of the believer or swamp the boat of the church and bring her to ruin. There is heresy, radicalism, lawlessness, our own sinful natures and the things to which we are prone to do. There is persecution. There is reproach. Innumerable are the storms which we must face in life. And it appears to us, as it must have appeared to the disciples, when toiling against those contrary seas, that they are so powerful that there's no progress in our goal, towards our goal. After all of their hard rowing, they couldn't see the shore. So it is for us. There are days when we as covenant parents have put in hours and hours of labor, weeks and months and years of teaching, and then our children don't listen to us. It seems we've gone backwards. We've said the same admonition over and over. Where's the progress? Churches experience loss of membership after all of the faithful instruction of the Word of God and faithful teaching in catechism. The membership still shrinks. There are the storms of controversy, one to which I alluded in the introduction. We had no idea, really, that that was coming, and yet the Lord knew. Storm of controversy, schism, secession, separation, departure, division between those formerly friends, now apparently, as far as we can tell, enemies. There are the waves of the worldliness that surround us from the world, and I speak specifically of movies. The churches and the young people of the church are threatened by the next wave of the next blockbuster movie that may come along and lure them away from faithfulness to Christ and a godly walk of life into some worldly fun, which promotes promiscuity and all manner of sin. That's true, isn't it, young adults? Very luring, very attractive, very powerful, isn't it? Those are the storms that we face in this life. And they're so attractive. So easily we fall into that sin, so that from an individual point of view, when we look at our life in that battle against our old man of sin, where's the progress? After all of the toil, after all of the prayer, after all of the faithful attendance of the Word of God, we don't seem any closer to the shore or to the harbor of rest. And that's particularly true when in the storm it's dark and lonely and appears to us, no one cares for my soul. I am alone. Which isn't true, but from our perspective, it may appear to be that way. Which for the disciples, you can imagine, they're in the boat wondering, where is our master? The last time this happened, at least he was in the boat. Now he's not. Where is he? Beloved, that's the situation in which we find ourselves. And in all of the storms of life, the Lord comes to us and speaks His word. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's remarkable, especially in how Jesus does this to His disciples. He's on the shore. He doesn't stand over there and shout to His disciples over the sea in the middle and yell at them. No, not from a distance. He's going to deliver His word to His disciples face to face. That's what they need. So He walks to them on the sea. The children can imagine this very clearly. He walks to them as though He's walking on a road. Though the waves are doing this, Jesus walks calmly, steadily towards the boat. The waves do not touch Him. They cannot drag Him down. They cannot drown Him. Steady forward to His disciples. That's Jesus? Do you recognize him in the storm? The disciples did not recognize him. They thought, who? That's a spirit. This is the end of our life. Maybe a devil has been sent to us to destroy us, and we're not without the master. We're going to be destroyed. This is terrible. Jesus, knowing that they could not recognize him because of their unbelief, says to them in the darkness, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I have not come to destroy you. I have come to be your help in the storm. And to confirm that word which he gives to them, Jesus performs another miracle. He steps into the boat after that incident with Peter, walking on the water briefly. With Peter, steps back into the boat, and immediately the sea is calmed. And they're at the shore without the rowing of the disciples. That's the word which God speaks to you in the storm. Do you see him, beloved? Do you recognize his hand? Do you see his face in the storms of life? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer, beloved. That is, be of good courage. Do not be discouraged, as though these storms will destroy you, or these storms will not allow Christ or the Father to fulfill his will in you. Not so. Be encouraged. Do not quit in your faithful labor as an elder in the church, perhaps, as a parent in your covenant education, as a believer in your godly walk of faith in this life. Do not quit. Be patient. Be patient servants of the Lord in his kingdom. Why? It is I. Literally, I am, Jesus said to them. That's the same I am that you read in the book of John. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Here too, I am, with the idea, be of good cheer. I am right here. I never left you. I am unchangeable. The same Jesus today, yesterday, and forever. I am the sovereign one, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who owns the waves and the wind, and they follow my will. I am your Savior, your only Savior, from all the troubles of life, including your sin, which made them deathly afraid of that devil whom they thought would destroy them. I am your security in life, not your insurance, not your money, not your wealth. I am your security in salvation and eternal life. I am the anchor of your soul. Be not afraid then. Don't be afraid of me and my work in your life. Don't be afraid. You have peace with God. You have God's blessing upon you. Not upon your sin and your unbelief, no. But his blessing to work in you, his word concerning you, your salvation is upon you. Fear not. Don't be terrified by the sea, by the storm. And don't think that all of your toil and true faith is in vain. Don't be afraid or worried that it's useless. No. Be of good courage. I am. Be not afraid. What's the basis of that, beloved? The basis of that is not to be found in the disciples. Jesus did not come to reward the disciples for some merit of their noble rowing there on the Sea of Galilee? No. The text makes that clear. The context makes that clear. When they were on the shore, when Jesus had done the miracle of feeding the 5,000, they wanted to make Jesus their bread king too. And at the end of our text, we're told that their hearts were hardened. They still didn't recognize Jesus as the I Am. They deserved, whatever they deserved was not God's blessing, not even that word which Jesus spoke to them. They deserved to be sunk to the bottom of the sea, as they feared would happen to them. And similarly, we may not expect that when Christ gives to us that word as his people, oh, that's because of something I've done. Well, look at all the work that I've done. I've been a servant of the Lord. I've done this. I've done that. And we make a list of all of it, surely because of this long list of things which I have done in faithful service in the kingdom. Surely that has to be the reason and the basis for this good news in the storm. The answer is no. First of all, we're servants. We deserve nothing. Number two, we're sinners. In our service of the Lord, in our confession of His truth, we have not always spoken the truth in love. We may have spoken the truth, but not in love. Our conversation was unedifying. Perhaps we were rash in our judgments about others. We were haughty, perhaps, or very impatient with others. Well, I figured out the truth. Why is it taking you so long to figure it out? There must be something wrong with you. Really? Very unchristian, very unwise we can be in times of controversy and storms with our family members, our church family members. In fact, when the storms come, we don't want the kingdom to come through the storm, even though it's clear in Scripture that we enter the kingdom of heaven through tribulation. Even though the Lord in the text shows this is the way we go to the harbor of rest, through storms. We don't want that. We see the hand of the Lord in our life and in our ecclesiastical history, and no, we grumble against that chastening hand. We don't like the way the Lord has charted the course for us. Or the equipment He has given us. We think the oars are a little too short for our liking. Or we're not in the right position in the boat. We need to be in that position, not this one which He gave me. We don't want to be a servant and follow the Lord's will. For our sin, we, like the disciples, deserve a word tonight of not be of good cheer, but be very afraid. I am. Be terrified. That's what we deserve. God's curse. Because of our sin. Let's recognize that. Repent of that sin. And pray earnestly that we may know that this good news which God gives to us is based only on Him who is the I Am. I am, Jesus teaches. I am your only, almighty, and sovereign Savior. You are not that. All of your rowing, as faithful as it may be, will not get you one inch closer to the shore. It doesn't have that power. Only Christ does. I am Jehovah, your salvation. And we see the proof of that at the cross of Christ. At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, there He fought, there He faced. He put His face to the contrary seas, the threatening seas and the contrary winds of God's eternal wrath for us. He received all of the billows of His mighty wrath and swallowed them up, as it were, to make peace with God for you, so that the stormy seas which you and I face are not meant by the Lord to sink us to the bottom of the sea, to our eternal destruction, but to serve our salvation, for our arrival at the haven of rest. He is the anchor of our souls and the captain of our salvation. Not only that, he is also pleased to deliver us from the corruption of our unbelief and sin. He translates us out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that in the light we may see him as our light, as our truth, as our word, and we learn of him, we submit to him. And to accomplish that submission and love to him, he sends his blessed wind into us to work what is in Christ. You recognize him in the storm, there he stands, above the undulating waves of the sea. That's the calm that he works in you and me, by the blessed wind that he blows into you by his Spirit. Sure, there's that mighty icy wind of the storm, of controversy, wickedness, whatever it may be, temptation. But the Lord doesn't send us into that alone. He's also breathing into us his wind, the wind of his grace, to put into us in that dark and lonely storm that knowledge. Be still, my child. Be still and know, even in this, I am God. I am your refuge. I am your only strength. Without me, you'll never get through. And secondly, as the I am, Jesus is the one who controls those storms, those contrary winds and threatening seas. They accomplish his purpose. And that means specifically for us personally, they work in us the knowledge according to the Scriptures and by the Scriptures, knowledge of our salvation, personally. First of all, the Lord teaches us in the storms what we are of ourselves. When you faced the international health crisis recently, the storm of controversy in the church, or your own controversy in your own life or family life, the first thing that stands out and we see is how sinful we are, how unbelieving we are, how quick we are to complain and not to behave as we should as a Christian. Those controversies reveal our depravity. It's horrible, but it's true. Or does that to humble us so that we may be driven to Christ? He is our only hope and salvation. We are saved not by us. Of course not. The Lord shows us that in controversy or the storms of life. But it's by his grace alone unto a life of faithfulness to him in which we delight to trust in him. And to serve him and to row faithfully to the other side. And then believing that Jesus in the third place as I am, as the basis of this good word that encourages us, he is the one that will bring us to the appointed destination. That's our hope. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the rudder of the boat. His Spirit is the wind that blows and directs that sail so that we head to the other place which God has appointed for us. We don't go into this work and ought not to go into this work thinking, well, we'll do our work, but we don't know if it's going to help or if we're going to get anywhere. No, we have the guarantee in Jesus, the I am. He knows the place we must be. He knows the mind of God. He knows the decrees of God concerning you. And he fulfills them from God's right hand with all sovereignty and authority by his word. And that guarantee is pictured when Jesus enters the ship, showing that he hasn't left us, calms the sea, and the ship is at the shore. How did that happen? By the power of the Lord. And so it is for us. As we labor in the storms of life, in Christ, is the only hope of your sure arrival in the haven of rest. And now thirdly this evening, how do you receive that encouraging word? That encouraging word is not embraced in several ways. First of all, by the means of faithful service to the Lord. That doesn't mean, we've just said, that faithful service to the Lord is not important and it can be dismissed as something we don't need to concern ourselves with. We don't have to worry about the commandments of God. We'll just ignore them. That's not what we taught. The faithful service, which we must do in obedience to the Lord, is the fruit of that thing which is the means and the instrument by which we receive this encouraging word and motivates us to row faithfully in this life. Secondly, we do not embrace this word by sight or emotion. Emotions evaporate very quickly in the work. And if we are to evaluate how things are going by sight, remember, sitting in the boat with the disciples, if we were there, we would advise them, well, you might as well be driven by the wind and go back to where you came from. Just give up. It's not working. Quit. That's what we would do. Reject the word of Christ. Do something else. A fatalistic attitude doesn't work either. A fatalistic attitude is, well, we can't do anything about it. Can't help those people, they're gone. There's, what could I possibly do to help? No. It's the way it is. That's fatalism. That's horrible. That doesn't acknowledge or recognize the face of Christ and the hand of Christ in the storms of life. And then fourthly, nor is self-pity a way to embrace this encouraging word. Self-pity is, or despondency, is that moping of the child of God, where after all of the preaching he has done, or all of the education of his children he has done, or all of the witnessing he has done in his life, and he comes to the conclusion, it's not working. The Lord gives me this storm in life. Why, after all of that faithful labor I have done, why doesn't God bring more fruit, positive fruit on that work? The disciples may have wondered, after all the preaching of the Lord, why do people reject him? He's the Lord. Jesus did not fall into self-pity. Elijah did. He moped, wanted to be taken away. His work was finished, wasn't going the way he wanted. Beloved, those things are unbelief. Unbelief cannot see Christ in the storm, just like the disciples could not recognize him. Unbelief does not want to follow his way, submit to his course in life, does not want to admit that, yes, these are the oars I must use, these are the gifts and abilities I must use, and I must use them faithfully in his service. Unbelief won't do that. I want different oars. More gifts, more abilities, a different position in the boat. Not going to submit to the captain. Unbelief is impatient. Unbelief wants to, in the storm, make our own lifeboat. We'll get out of this situation our own way and jump and quit and jump into a lifeboat of our own foolishness, thinking. That's our unbelief, beloved. Was true of the disciples according to verse 52. Their heart was hardened. Unbelief. And that's true for us too. Which is even more inexcusable than what the disciples had. We have the scriptures. We've had preaching. Faithful preaching. Year after year. Catechism instruction. For 12 years. And still. So prone. To murmur. Complain, not submit. Christ, as you've confessed tonight, Rosalind, Christ speaks to us his word. and works in us that which embraces this word, faith. Saved by His grace alone, by the power of His word. Word which works that by which we see Him, we hear Him, we embrace Him. Faith which knows Him in the Scriptures, according to the Reformed confessions. A faith which is convinced that not only is Jesus the I Am, but He is my Lord and my God, the anchor of my soul, my hope, my strength, my salvation. And with that faith, beloved, the child of God embraces this encouraging word. Yes, this is the way to heaven. Through storms, little ones, long ones, very intense ones, whatever the Lord has decided is good for the revelation of the glory of His grace in you. That's what He will do. And by faith, that we must trust will work together for good. God's glory and our salvation by Jesus Christ. By that faith alone, which is the work of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of that faith, we trust in Him in times of controversy and storms. And that trusting in Him doesn't mean that we're going to comprehend everything that happens. We will have answers to all of our questions, or everything will go our way. No. We will trust quietly in Him. Let the Lord govern. And we will persevere, no matter how difficult contrary the winds may be and the seas may be threatening, we teach. We teach, we preach, we witness, we serve, we confess His name. We've known His word by lip, by example, by attitude. Believing that the storms in life will purify us, sharpen our conviction, strengthen our knowledge in Him. And be convinced that yes, be of good courage. I Am is with me. Why should I be fearful? I have no reason. The Lord is with me. And thus, in conclusion, first of all, Rosalind, wherever the Lord may lead you in life to serve in His kingdom, go, wherever that may be. Go and tell the word of the Lord. By your speech and by your example, tell the whole truth of what the Lord has done for you and in you for Jesus' sake. And in the storms of life, as you fulfill that mandate to row, be of good cheer. I am right here with you. You have nothing to fear. And as a church of Jesus Christ, go, tell, preach my word. Do your work in the church, in the home, in your life. Be not afraid. I am with you, right here, right with you, through every storm, as the captain of your salvation and the anchor of your soul. Trust in me, for my mercy is everlasting, and the word which I give you will endure to all generations. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Thou in Thy mercy, wilt Thou work Thy word in us, work in us a true faith, by which we may recognize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the storms of life. Lord, help thou our unbelief. Work in us that which we cannot work, a true and a living faith, and also make us very fruitful branches of our Lord Jesus Christ in that faith, being faithful servants in thy kingdom, trusting in thee that thou wilt use us for thy good purpose in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, Lord, in thy mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen.